We've been going through the series titled Radical Faith, and we're still going through it. And one of the cool things about when we do stuff kind of in series and kind of looking at different things that happens, at least when I fall into the stuff, is that sometimes spinoffs happen. I don't know if you've, you know, y'all all know what spinoffs are. If you remember the old TV show Happy Days, right? We loved Happy Days, right? From there came a show called Laverne and Shirley. Spinoff of Happy Days, and then also a show, believe it or not, Mork and Mindy actually came out of Happy Days, Robin Williams. But that's what happens. Sometimes we get these little, as we dig into things, and we're kind of doing one of these sermon series within a sermon series. And because when we look at radical faith, one of the people that I really like to look at that really had some strong faith was Joseph. And what he went through and the situation that he was in with his family, with Egypt, and everything that had happened. And his faith becomes completely evident by the end of the book of Genesis, and we see that as part of this, and I love the way he looks at it. But what we need to know is Joseph was basically, he was in the family business. His family was shepherds, and his father favored him. That was his favorite child because he was the youngster of old. And by doing so, he made a robe of many colors. This nice, pretty robe, gave it to his son. And his brothers did not like it. If you are a sibling, see, and I'm an only child. As the only child, I got everything. If I was getting anything, I got it. I didn't have to share with anybody, and I know we've gone through Christmas and everything else, and like, well, we spent this much on the oldest one. We need to spend at least that much on the, we got to make sure they're happy. And nowadays, when one kid has a birthday, you got to give the younger one something, especially when they're little, so they don't freak out because sister got something. You know, and you have all these things like that. So family dynamics get very serious sometimes. But as an only child, again, I got everything that was good. I also got everything that was bad, because another advantage to have a sibling is you have somebody to blame it on. So if something was broken, it was me. If something wasn't done, it was me. I tried to blame the dog, but they weren't buying it because we didn't have a dog, but whatever. So that's the reality of where they're at. And Joseph's brothers were a little bit older than he was, but they didn't like him. And they really didn't like him. And that's kind of where we're going to be at today. And we're in Genesis chapter 37. And we're going to start in verse 3. And really, this whole story starts in Genesis 37. It goes all the way through Genesis 50. So at some point over the next couple of weeks, we're going to cover pretty much all of these passages in bits and pieces of it. Because there's so much in this story that we can pull out and look at. And today I want us to look, starting in verse 3 of chapter 37, it says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he also made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him. They could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, 'Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. It says that there we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf.' And the brothers said to him, 'Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?' So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words." Verse 9, chapter 37, "Then he dreamed still another dream, and he told it to his brothers and said, 'Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bow down to me.' So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, 'What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to you and bow down to the earth before you?' And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind." And if you jump over, you don't have to, I'm going to read it though. Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 and 20. This is near the end of the story, and this is what it says. It says, "Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring about it, as in this day, to save many people alive.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, God. We thank you that you have a plan for our lives, that you are in the middle of it, and God, that you meant it for good. Be with us. God, speak to me this morning. And just help us to hear what you would have us to say today. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen. So this morning I want to look at six realities of a God-given dream. And I think it's very important to understand that when I say this, any of the points I'm going to give you, to keep in mind the two words, God-given. Because we all have dreams. I hope. I hope you have a dream, and you probably had one at some point in your life, maybe when you were young. What did you want to be when you grew up? You know, most kids used to say, I want to be a firefighter, or the boys were, I want to be a police officer, or you know, I don't know. I don't know what the women said, you know. And the generations are different, you know. But everybody had some sort of dream. I want to live in that big house. I want to own this property. I want to work for this company or that company. I want to do this. Churches have dreams as well. We want to do this. We want to reach people. We want to grow. We want to be here. We want to, whatever it is. And I think the important thing is that we sometimes get caught up in our dream, what we desire. And hopefully what we need to do is we need to make sure that the dream that we're having is one that lines up with the dream that God is giving us. Because again, if God is giving it, then it has success. If God is leading it, then we have success. If it's us, oftentimes we may have success, but it's not always the right success that we have. So there's six realities I want us to look at. Number one, the dream is bigger than you and your abilities. Joseph was about 17 years old at the start of this story. Now, in this, his brothers were bowing down to him. The second dream, his father and mother and brothers were bowing down to him. Now, is the youngest in the family, was that ever even going to happen? Knowing that the dynamic of how the families worked back then, the oldest would have been the one that inherited everything anyway. And then it would just kind of go in line order from oldest to youngest. Joseph had a lot of brothers to get through before he got anything, you know, and being in charge of anything, according to tradition. Now, again, his dad favored him a little bit, so he got to do a little bit more stuff that, you know, his brothers didn't do. They were off working. He's hanging out around the house, you know. But his dream was bigger than he had the ability to do. There was nothing that he could do just short of offing all his brothers, you know, killing all his brothers himself to even get to that headship, and then other things would have happened. And I think that's a good sign, too, of when God gives us a dream, it's usually not something that we can achieve in our own strength. You know, and I joke, and I throw out numbers sometimes in the sermon, and I need to remind myself and continue to remind y'all, it's not about the numbers. If we never have more than 25, 30 people here, and that's what God wants, then that's what we're going to have. And we will rejoice that we have 25, 30 people here. If it's 15, we'll rejoice. And I pray, you know, that God has the right. Whatever it is that God is bringing, we're going to rejoice in that. But if God has given us the dream, and it's a God-given dream to say, look, I'm going to give you a church of 1,000 members right here. Now, how is that going to happen? Right here in this property, would that happen? No, there's not. You couldn't park 1,000 people here. We could have, what did we figure, say 150, 200 maybe squeezed in here on a Sunday morning? So that would at least be five services on Sunday morning just to get 1,000 people through the church in here. I'm up for it for about a year and a half, and then I'll probably die. But we'll, you know, but we'll have to have some help. But that's a God's, there's no way that we can really do that in our own, right now especially, is there? For that dream to happen, God's going to have to give us property. He's going to have to do, you know, and there's going to be all these things that God is going to have to give us. And God is moving Joseph into a position to do things that are way even bigger than he is. And he doesn't know what his dream is about at this point. But what he knows is that in this moment, what I can tell is that in this moment, he doesn't have the ability to make these dreams come true. He has no way to do that. The dream is bigger than us when it's of God. Number two, The dream needs to be handled with wisdom. Now, I'll be honest with you, I've heard several iterations of people when they preach this sermon, had a long discussion one time in a small group about this, about Joseph being a snotty teenager. And I get where if you kind of read that, he was like telling his brothers about, check out my dream, check out my dream. In reality, the truth is, I think he was honestly excited that God gave him a dream. Has anybody ever had something, maybe it is an actual, a literal dream. You've slept and you had one of those weird dreams and you wake up and you're just like, let me tell you what I dreamt last night. Let me tell you what happened. And you tell everybody and they just kind of look at you like, and? Right? But you're excited about it, whatever it was. And I think there's a big part of that. But the reality is that Joseph also needs to know his audience. He needs to have some wisdom of who he's talking to. A couple times already, the passage has told us his brothers hated him. Do you think that's really the best group to go and tell that, hey, you're going to bow down to me? Do you think they would have gone, oh, cool dream, Joseph. I can't wait till that comes true. That would have not been their reaction. And it wasn't their reaction at all. Same thing with his parents. Now, I remember as a teenager, and I will honestly tell you this, and it's one of those things when you get older, you regret. As a teenager, my parents were morons. They didn't know anything. They had no clue about anything in life. They were old. They didn't know nothing. It wasn't until I hit about 23, 24 year olds, and I'm like, my parents were smart, man. Because they told me, if you do this, this is going to happen. You don't know nothing. Ooh, wait, it happened. So, youngsters, teenagers, and younger, listen to the older people, the parents, the grandparents. They actually do know something. All right, we may not use the right words, okay? My kids hate when I try to use today's lingo. It triggers them. I don't understand half of what they're talking about. You know, they've come up with abbreviations for everything now. This is a whole separate topic. We're not going to get on that. But they've completely changed the English language. My kids will have a whole conversation. I'm like, I did military code. It was easier to figure out what they were talking about than what my kids are talking about now. But the dream needs to be handled with wisdom. We need to do the same thing. And this wasn't the only dream that Joseph had. Or Joseph got to deal with. He dealt with other people's dreams along the way as well. And one of the best things that he said in this situation was, no, there's nothing in me that interprets the dreams. But it's God who gives the answer. And I think if you want something to really hang it on when it comes to recognizing, living, and going forth in a God-given dream is to remember that it is God who gives the dream and it is God who gives the answer for the dream. But what could have happened if he didn't handle it well? If he'd have just went out and tried to take over and make the dream happen himself. Who knows? But because God was all over it, God was stepped in and made sure that things happened the way they happened. Number three, dream killers exist and they will try to derail the dream. There are those people. And again, I don't know how it was growing up or anything else like that, but depending on what it was you said, maybe in a work situation, you know what would be awesome if we were able to do this? I guarantee at some point there's somebody, that's just the dumbest thing I've ever heard. That can never happen. It happens in life. It happens to us personally. It happens as the church. We want to do this. We're going to do this. And I believe God's going to do this. There are those that are going to go, no. You need to change all this. You're never going to reach people in this nice, pretty wood building the way it is. You're going to have to paint this and make it look modern. You're never going to reach these people and sing hymns. You have to do all contemporary music. Bring in a band. The dream killers are there. And I'm telling you that if God is in it, we could meet in a paper bag and just hum on a kazoo, and people are going to be reached with Jesus. His brothers were dream killers. They tried to make sure he got away. from him. You know the story, what happened to him. They plotted. They were going to kill him. And one of the brothers, you'd think, the nice brother, that was, no, let's not kill him. Let's throw him in a pit, we'll sell him, we'll make a little cash on the side. But I'm going to spare his life. Now, if you read, it sounds like, well, it was not altruistic. He wanted to go save his brother and take all the credit so his dad would love him. Think this was a dysfunctional family? See, there's nothing new under the sun. Anybody that ever deals with family drama and problems, read the Old Testament. There was plenty of dysfunction back then. And God used every one of them. But these are not the only dream killers that we encounter in this story. And I'll talk about the other ones as we talk about this point. The path to reality can be unconventional. See, here's a guy who was the pride of his father. He was the beloved son. His mama loved him. She made sure he was taken care of. Brothers hated him. Said, we're going to sell him. Threw him in a pit, and they sold him off. Winds up going to Egypt. Winds up in a guy's house named Potiphar. Now, understand, he went from nobody, the youngest brother, to slave. And in that process, because God was at work, he became second only to Potiphar in the house. To where Potiphar said, whatever you want, you do. Potiphar only had one rule. Stay away from my woman. And Joseph said, I don't want her anyway. I just want to serve you. He was second in command at Potiphar's house. He said, do it. Everybody did it. And he was the slave boy. Here, enter another dream killer. Potiphar's wife. See, you think he's right at that moment of, yay, look where I'm at. I'm second in command. I'm living all right. It's better than living out in the field or, you know, starving to death, working, you know, whatever it was he was doing. Potiphar's wife said, come here. You're a cute one. She wanted to fool around. David said, uh-uh. And he took off running. He ran so fast his clothes were left behind because he was holding on to them. She took his coat off him. Whoop! He just run right out of it. That's dedication to getting out of there. But it didn't matter. He still wound up being thrown in prison. Well, it mattered a little bit because ironically, Potiphar, I think, believed Joseph more than he believed his wife because all he did was throw him in prison. Legitimately, he could have just killed him right then and there and been done with it. See, so we're already unconventional, being sold into slavery, running up to be the second in command. Second in command in the house of a servant of Pharaoh. Then what happens? He's in prison. He interprets some more dreams. The guys get out. Cupbearer forgot about him. So just tell Pharaoh, I interpret your dream. He forgot about him until years later. But now he's in jail. He's running the jail. And then the guy remembers, wait, Pharaoh had a dream. I know a guy that can tell you dreams. So they went and got him. Pharaoh told him the dream. Said, here's what's going to happen. To the point where he went from baby child of the family, hated by his brothers, slave, second in command at an official's house, an official of Pharaoh's house, back to prison, in command of the prison, to Pharaoh, who made him second in command of all of Egypt. The only one that had more authority in Egypt was Pharaoh himself. And if you know anything about Egyptian pharaohs, they had power. That their word, they treated them like a god. What they said, they said. Sunshiny outside. Pharaoh goes, it's a beautiful night. Everybody went, yes, it is a beautiful night. Because Pharaoh said it's night. He came in and said, good morning. Every night. Everybody would, yes, sir, it's morning. So the only one that could tell Joseph what to do was Pharaoh. Joseph told everybody else what to do. This is not a normal path to get there. And see, each of these each of these people along the way, just when you think you're going good, there's this setback. But if you truly look at what had happened, each of these setbacks moved him to a different position, getting closer and closer to where he needed to be. And he probably at the moment didn't see how God was using it. But we know by the end he realized how God had done everything. You know, and our path to reality of a dream can be completely unconventional for us as well. And I think that's the coolest. You know, there's, I don't know how many hundreds of books there are out there written by church people that tell you how to grow small groups, how to grow your church, how to double your membership in 6 months, how to double your membership in a year and lose it and double it again. There's book after book after book out there that have been written by all these people. And every one of them, that stuff worked where they are. It doesn't necessarily work where you are. I love how God does things that are just kind of like, well, that shouldn't have happened that way. Exactly. That way we can't go, yeah, look what we did. All we can do is, look what God did. Now, this one's a hard one. Number five. A God-given dream always comes true. Now, you can say, yeah, but the person has to. No. When God gives a dream, and the next point will prove it. But the reality is that when God gives a dream, it's for a purpose. It's for a task. It may not be you that it comes true for, but the dream itself will come true. Again, thinking about growing church. If the dream is to grow to a certain number, and let me just say it this way. I remember this from growing up. The church, I went to Manor Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida. All right, I was there, like I said, the minute the doctor said, sure, it's okay, take him out of the house, Mama had me at church. I was there all the time, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, went choir practice, whatever, I was there, you know. And I thank God for that. I thank God for a heritage that led me to be that involved in church. But at some point, where we were in Jacksonville, just across the river was the country. And I mean, it was country. There wasn't much out there. But there were people that lived out there, and somebody at the church says, we need a church down the other side of this river. Well, let's start one. So we started one. Week one, Mama had me at somebody's house starting a church down in Fruit Cove. Now, Fruit Cove Baptist is one of the largest churches in Jacksonville. They have thousands upon that. And you'd have never thought it, meeting with 15 people that first Sunday. And so I can't remember whose living room it was, but meet at their house. You'd have never thought it. You'd never thought going from the community fire station, you know, where, and we've told the stories, I've talked about it, how, you know, it was that metal, that big room with the mirror in the back wall because they held dance class in there too, you know, and it looked great because it looked like your congregation was huge. But tin roof, and the pastor had to get loud on Sunday morning because we didn't have a sound system. If it rained, woo, he had to really get loud. You know, we moved the fire trucks out of the bays to have two Sunday school classes. Had a fire truck in the middle to divide the two Sunday school classes. Mom used to take them pictures of Jesus and stick them up with gummy tape on the fire engine. You know, fire alarm went off one Sunday right in the middle of Sunday school class. The volunteers all pulled up in there, jumped in the fire truck, taking off. They're driving out during Sunday school class. Mom's trying to get Jesus off the fire truck. Ah! She's grabbing pictures. And we finally called our first pastor, Pastor Shade. And he was the shouter. He was the screamer. He was a pulpit pounder. And he kept me awake more Sundays than anybody. And he's the one that scared me. He's the one that said, sick him. And I jumped right up out the pew because God got me. You know? So, and I got a whooping later. But whatever. And that was our first pastor. And then we had another pastor. Then another pastor. And I was like, we started going through pastors every couple of years. I'm like, darn, these people are hard on pastors. But then as I went back and looked at it, I'm like, you know, this pastor took us to here. Maybe his gifting wasn't any further than that. And this pastor, look what he did. He took us to here. And then the next one and then the next one until somewhere in the early 90s, the pastor that is still currently there became the pastor and has been there ever since. Each one has come along, and the dream that God gave that church was to plant a church and to reach people with the gospel in the Fruit Cove area. At the time, Fruit Cove was a two-lane road with houses all spread out in the woods and one street that kind of went around with more houses on it. Now, you can't drive through Fruit Cove without seeing and running into a house. There are millions of people that now live out there. The roads that we used to hunt and actually fish in the ditch off of, because it connected to the stream, you could catch bass up in the ditch off the side of the road because it ran off the creek. We had one of those too. Now there's nothing but houses out there, and the road's four lane instead of dirt. Now here's a church with 15 people. It's got thousands of members. Their annual budget is millions of dollars. That's a long way from 15 people in a living room. But see, that was the dream that God had. And a few of those people are still there. A lot of them have moved on. A lot of them have passed away. But God's dream for that has always come true. And when it's a God-sized dream, it's always for the greater good. And that's our last point. The end goal of the dream is for the greater good. And when that's the case, when that dream is to take you to some place for the greater good, it always comes true. And I firmly believe that. And if you look at the very last words that we saw earlier, that where Joseph told him, he says, you know what? You guys sold me into slavery. You meant it for evil. You didn't have my best thing in mind. You didn't want what was best for me. But God put me right where He wanted me. God put me right where I needed to be. Because God meant it for good. See, Joseph's dream all the way back was that his brothers would bow down and his father and mother. Did his dream come true? Yes, they did. Because a great famine came, and the only place that had food was Egypt. Why? Because God through Joseph, told them what they needed to do to prepare and how to prepare. And they did. There was plan and there was wisdom. They stored up the food and the stuff that they would need for the famine. God also gave them years of prosperity before the famine came. And there's a whole other sermon right there. Are you in prosperity time? We better be preparing. Are we coming out of the famine getting ready for the next one? But the end goal, that original dream, came true. The brothers came looking for food. And because of who Joseph was, they honored him. They bowed. His parents, when they finally came, they bowed. That's the reality of a dream. When it's God-sized, when it's a God-given dream. Next week, we'll talk a little bit more about it and kind of how to interact in this idea. And I love the idea as we're talking about being faithful and having this radical faith. When we start engaging in our radical faith and we start moving forward, then we realize that God does give us the dreams. And I hope that that's what we're praying for, is that God, show us what you want. Show us the dream you have for Hague Baptist Church. Show us the dream you have for me as part of what you're going to do here. Some people call it a dream. You could change the word to give me the vision that you have. I like dream. Because like I said, dream sounds almost unattainable. If you have a vision, you can get there, right? But if it's a dream, you're dreaming. That's a big thing. I think that's what God wants to do with us. He wants us to dream with Him. And He wants to lead us into that dream. Let's pray.